morning, everyone. So good to see you. My name is Terry McNabb, and I get to fill in for you today. Your pastor was missing. He called the temp agency, and I was available to fill in. I needed some hours. So I was here once before, but I'll introduce myself a little bit. I pastored Calvary Chapel, Portland for 23 years. From Southern California originally. Don't hold that against me. That's where God put me. For the past 8 years, I've been working with a ministry called Poimen Ministries. Now, Poimen just means shepherd. And we are a group of Calvary pastors that have resigned from our churches. We don't really retire. But it's a ministry formed to be a support to the churches. And there's all kinds of needs, issues that come up. We cover sabbaticals or helping churches find new pastors, just different things that come up. And so we literally work with hundreds of Calvary chapels and even churches outside of Calvary. And church is church. And if we have Jesus in common, then we're available to help them. I live in Vancouver right now. I have 3 daughters and 9 grandkids. And that keeps me and my wife busy. I had a beautiful drive here. It was just an amazing drive. Just not much rain. The sun is shining along the river. The leaves are turning. And I am glad to be with you here this morning. John chapter 3 is my passage today. What I'm going to do is take you to probably the most familiar verse in the whole Bible. What would that be? A lot of mumbling. John 3:16. How many of you could quote it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The whole Bible is summed up in that. And as you look back on this collection of how many books are in the Bible, I'll get the quiz out of the way up front. 66 books. It's a lot of information, isn't it? A lot of history, a lot of prophecy, a lot of poetry, a lot of doctrine. But as you study through it, you'll notice 2 major themes through the entire Bible. One is that God loves you, and God desires a love relationship with every individual person. The second running theme is initiated by Satan. And that theme is that you can't trust God. You have to act independent of him because he is trying to hold you back. And in fact, different forms of that doctrine crystallizes and especially comes up in a teaching called Luciferianism. That is so strange, you wonder why people would believe it. And essentially is that there in the Garden of Eden, it is Yahweh who is the bad one because he's trying to hold Adam and Eve back from discovering that they're really God and that Lucifer is really God who is trying to help them gain this knowledge of who they truly are. Have you ever heard that before? You know that's what Satan is saying in the garden, but that is running in circles and in teachings through the world and through history that you probably don't hear about because you don't run in those circles. But it is especially surfacing at this time in the end times. How many of you do believe we're in the end times of world history? We throw that term around a lot, don't we? I've grown up in church. My mother took me to church when I was a child, and Los Angeles, where I grew up. But it is especially surfacing. And as the world is spinning into chaos with wars, with natural disasters, with politics, people often do say, if there is a God, why is he allowing these things to happen? Have you ever heard that? Okay, that's where this surfaces, that you can't trust God. And so among you, there's no question among you that you would say, yes, God loves me. How many of you have absolute confidence that God loves you? Let me see your hands. It's so simple. It's so straightforward. For God so loved the world that it compelled God to give. That's the nature of God's love. And John said in 1 John that God is love. It's his very nature to give. And then what he asks of you is to receive it, to believe. Because a love relationship is offered and it's received. It has to be a choice on both sides, or it's not a love relationship. If it's an obligation, it's not a love relationship. And so what's the cause of all this wars and trouble and evil in the world? That's what people are asking. And I think it's important that you and I have answers for these things. Many, many years ago, a woman joined our church, just as a brand new Christian. And prior to that, she had tried every other of the major world religions, Hinduism, Islam, and completely threw herself into those religions. In a moment of despair, someone from my church shared the gospel with her and said, look, you've tried everything else. You haven't asked the Lord into your life. How about you give Jesus a try? I mean, she had tried everything else, and she accepted the Lord, but she said, in every one of these other religions, they made the same promises that Christianity promised. To know God personally, to experience peace and the love of God. They make the same promises. And she said, I would throw myself into those religions wholeheartedly. And she said, after about 6 to 8 months, what she said was the dark side would come out. Because that is, in essence, the very spirit of Antichrist that John talks about. The spirit of Antichrist that works in the world is a pretense of good while actually practicing evil. Those two things are happening at the same time. And so she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior and came to church, sat in the second row, and burned a hole through me every Sunday, listening as I taught through the scriptures. And what do you think she was waiting to happen? She was waiting for the dark side to come out. And after about 8 months, she came up to me after church and she said, could I set an appointment with you? Could I talk with you? I don't think she had missed a Sunday in those 8 months. We sat down in an appointment. She gave me her whole story, her background, how she came to the Lord, how someone in my church told her of the love of God. And she says, I've been waiting for the dark side to come out of Christianity. And she said, it never happened. But I have some questions. And like all the other religions, she had thrown herself into Christianity, reading through the Old Testament. And she says, I have some questions. If God loves the world, why would Israel get special treatment? Why would they be special from the other nations? If God loves the world, why this? We all hear those questions, don't we? And I shared with her after she was done telling me her story about a half an hour. And I focused in on that story about Israel, that question about Israel. The question isn't why would Israel get special treatment above the other nations. The right question is, what is God to do after all the other nations reject God and tell God to go away? That's the question you should be asking. Because you see, God does so love all the peoples of the world. Do you know when that official declaration was in the Old Testament where the other nations or families said, God, go away and leave us alone? Do you know where that was? Genesis 10, the Tower of Babel. Is it chapter 10? 11, thank you. Genesis 11, they said, let us build a tower, a civilization. Do you know what happened in the next chapter? That's why it's important to see the flow of the Bible and not just individual stories. The very next chapter is where God makes a covenant with one man. Who is it? Abraham. Abram becomes Abraham and says, if you will leave your people, Ur of the Chaldeans, I will make of you a great nation. And through you, I will bless who? Say it again. All families of the earth. You see, God had a plan from the beginning to fill the earth with people who would love him. As sin entered, that plan was disrupted. But do you know God never veered away from that plan? Never. When man sins, when nations sin, when evil comes in, God says, who can I work with to continue on my plan? And so the nation of Israel forms from Abraham. And the purpose of that one nation, and Israel means ruled by God, is to be a light to the Gentiles. When all the other peoples reject God, God says, okay, I'll form one nation to be a light back to those nations. And as you follow the story through the Old Testament, the people of Israel had trouble doing their job, didn't they? Just like the church has trouble doing their job. Troubled churches forget why they even exist, to be a pillar and ground of the truth of God, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. And so you and I have an urgent purpose in these last days. In the middle of a world that's going crazy, we have to do our job to be a light to our communities. You are not hidden away here from the rest of the world. You are a part of God's plan that need to hear about the love of God. Today, I just want to remind you of two very familiar stories in John chapter 3 and chapter 4. You probably know these stories, but maybe look at them in a fresh way this morning about the unconditional love of God. So let's go to John 3, first of all, and then we're going to take a glimpse at John chapter 4. Now, you know the key players in these two chapters? John chapter 3, a successful man named Nicodemus. And then John chapter 4 was a woman of shame, the Samaritan woman. you couldn't find two opposite characters, more opposite people in the Bible. And the question is, does Jesus love them the same? Or does either one get preferential treatment? First of all, John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the man of success. At verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Six things you might note about this successful man, Nicodemus. Number one, he's a man. And in Jewish culture, that's important because that automatically gets him special privilege. He's a man. He is a Pharisee, which means he's better than others because he has set himself apart from the immoral things that other people do. He's a ruler of the Jews, meaning he's a member of the Sanhedrin. So he's even more special than other Jewish men and other Pharisees. He's a teacher of the law, which means he should know who Jesus is. And he shouldn't really have questions. He's wealthy. Why is that important? Because in Jewish culture, a wealthy man would assume that God already approves of him. He's successful. He is a man. Now you list all of that out, and if you were to ask the average Jew in Israel, who is it that God already approves of? Who is right with God? They could easily point to a man like Nicodemus and say, well, obviously Nicodemus is right with God. Was he? He came in to see Jesus by night. Why? He didn't want his friends to see him. The first Nick at night. Have you heard that joke before? Really? Wow, I got away with that one. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God by the signs, the miracles. Jesus is giving proof of who he is. He's not just making claims. But here's what Jesus helped this successful Jewish religious leader understand, that he didn't understand. And I think this relates to us who are in the church, who are successful, that we need to remember. Number one, that God loved the world. That right there completely shattered Jewish theology. God loves the world. That didn't fit anything he was taught. Also, that he could not see the kingdom of God until he was born again. In other words, he wasn't right. And the reason he didn't understand what was going on, couldn't see spiritual things, is because he didn't have spiritual sight. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need spiritual life, a spiritual birth. Third, that he didn't have any special favor because he was Jewish, a man, a teacher of the law, successful, or anything else. You get no special treatment. If anything, you are under a greater scrutiny to know what's going on because you know more than other people know. Be careful how much Bible you know that you neglect, because you're accountable for what you know. Another distinction is not only did he not get special favor, but he, as a Jewish man, couldn't do anything to get special favor from God. Religion teaches that. If you do this, then you get this from God. You get special treatment from God. Now, if it's believe on the Lord and receive forgiveness and salvation, yes, but faith is not a work. It's not your good works that makes you deserving of anything. Of all the subjects to study through the Bible, the love of God is one of the most complex subjects to study. Because we're constantly in our minds assessing why we deserve it or why we're disqualified from it. You think about that. It's simple. God loves you. All he asks is for you to receive that love. And over, because of our sin nature, our pride, or our failures, we're saying, well, of course God loves me. Or, I believe God loves the world, but probably not me. Now we're going to jump to chapter 4, the woman of shame. Pick up at verse 3 that Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. How many of you know why that's a strange thing that John wrote there? Well, who lived in Samaria? Anybody? Who? Samaritans. Maybe Carlos doesn't let you talk out in church. He's not here today. So just go crazy. Who lived in Samaria? Samaritans. What do they call Samaria today? That territory of Samaria is still over in Israel. What do they call it today? Yes? That's what the Jews call it. The people who live in that area don't call it the West Bank, do they? The people who live in that area, and there are Samaritans who are still in Israel today. Samaria is part of a territory in the news called, nobody's saying it, Gaza. That's why this story is relevant. Here's a contrast between the Jews and the Samaritans, who never associated because of racial distinction. And everything in the news is about the fighting in Israel between the Jews and the Palestinians. But he needed to go through Gaza. He needed to go through Samaria. Now, in Jewish culture, they never needed to go through Samaria. In fact, even if going through that territory was the fastest route to somewhere else, they would intentionally go around Samaria because they never associated with the Samaritans. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, that would be 12 noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" That's the question. How strange this is that Jesus, she knows he's a Jew, but she doesn't know really who he is. But why are you talking to me? Where did I leave off? There it is, 9. The woman said of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. 15, and the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. What do we need to know about this woman? It's not just how amazing this offer is, but how strange it is that Jesus is even there, and why she in her own mind thinks that this doesn't apply to me. This is not for me. And just like Nicodemus thinks, well, of course this is for me. Of course, I'm special. God loves me. Now you've got this complete opposite end of the scale. This woman who is not Jewish, although the Samaritans were mixed with the Jewish race, but to the Jews, they were not qualified. Automatically outside of this offer of the love of God. She is a Samaritan. She is a woman. But most significantly, she is an adulteress. 5 marriages and is living with a man. And even in her own mind, there is such a cloud of shame that she thinks she's probably disqualified herself from any offer of salvation from God. Now, does it say that outrightly? No, it doesn't say it. What we do know is that she comes to the well in the middle of the day. Why? No one's there. It would be like someone going grocery shopping at 10 o'clock at night so they don't bump into their friends. And what I do know as a pastor is that people who have been through this kind of life generally end up in a place where they think they have completely derailed their life. Whatever promises might have been for me, I've probably disqualified myself. Now here's the question. How many of you know people like Nicodemus who are so successful they don't even know that they need God's offer of salvation? You know anybody like that? Yeah. How many of you know people like the Samaritan woman who have made so many mistakes, they think the offer is not for them? All of us know these people. Of course I deserve it. I've disqualified myself from any offer of salvation. You couldn't get 2 more opposite people. What's interesting about just backing off and seeing these 2 people together is how much really they're more alike than they are different. They are both in need of salvation. The same offer of salvation is available to both of them. Even though they both need it, the question is God offering the same offer to both of them? Yes or no? Absolutely. The same offer of a love relationship with God is offered to both of them. I'll tell you something that is different about them. Jesus actually goes out of his way to meet the woman. He goes out of his way to find the outcast, which is true of probably most of us. Most of us are not successful people. In my home, I grew up in these opposites. My mother was godly, took me to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and as a small child, it was my job to disrupt prayer meeting at 6 and 7 and 8 years old. My father stayed home, and he was an alcoholic. And in fact, my father was in seminary at one time to become a minister, left seminary, went to California, became an alcoholic, and I never knew that father. And I grew up watching my two parents. The thing about being raised by an addict or an alcoholic or an abuser is that especially alcoholics make promises over and over that they never keep. Several of you are nodding your head at me. How many of you have had that experience? Okay? It's no shame. I didn't discover this until probably 15 years ago, how that affected me my whole life. I know it did affect me, but I know the Lord saved me. I went into the ministry. I thought, well, all that stuff is past. It affects how you relate to God and how you look at the world and what you think of yourself. In that case of my father making promises that he never kept, hey, this summer we'll do this. Hey, for Christmas, I'll buy you that bike. Hey, this weekend, we'll go do this. Promise after promise after promise, never kept. What a child does is they get their hopes up, and then it's dashed. So pretty soon, you stop believing promises. You stop believing any promise that this is going to happen for you. This is going to work out for you. Hey, this summer, I mean, even as 9, 10, 12 years old, they'd say, well, that's not for me. Even as an adult, 25, 30, 35, I didn't realize how that was still with me. Now, I believed that God loved the world. I believed that God loved me. But there was always a limit to what I thought God was going to do in my life and for me. And yet, in spite of my lack of confidence in the promises of God, I can tell you now, at my ripe old age of 66, that God kept his promises anyway, in spite of me. That's amazing to see. In spite of my doubt at times, God says, well, I'm just going to show Terry, I'm just going to keep my promises anyway. And now I wish that I could go back at 20 and do it over again. Because I worried about and doubted a lot of things that wasted my time. The worry about how your life is going to turn out under the love of God is a waste of time. Now I work with a lot of young pastors, and they're usually 30s and 40s. In their 20s, they don't call because they think they know everything. And the ministry by nature has a lot of stress to it, because there's a lot of responsibility. How are things going to work out? But honestly, I tell a lot of young pastors, all of that worry that you're putting into your ministry isn't going to accomplish anything for your church. It is a waste of time and an energy killer. So how about if you just relax and enjoy the ministry that God gave you? Pretty easily, you know, easy for me to say, but better to learn it now. God loves you. In spite of your doubts, in spite of your failures, whenever I was doing well in ministry, it's easy to think, well, I was faithful. I prayed more than other pastors. I'm such a good Bible teacher. That's why God's blessing my church. And I hate to say it, but all pastors, just like regular people, common people, are susceptible to these little mind games. Now, we should all be faithful, amen? But let me tell you, when God blesses you, it's because He is good, not because you're so amazing. It is hard to get over that. Because I want to think, well, I prayed so much that God blessed my church. It is hard to really understand the love and grace of God. Of course, there are blessings that come with faithfulness, just like there are consequences for going out in the world and sinning. There are consequences. But if you keep yourself in the love of God, as Jude said, then you put yourself in a place where God can do the things that He wants to do, and He does it because He is good, not because He's responding to how good you are. Amen? I have 3 daughters, 9 grandkids, and it is my intention to bless them whenever they're ready to handle that responsibility, whether it's car keys or my guitars. I don't know. We'll see about my guitars. But I want them to play music. You know, this is personal for me. I've played drums for over 50 years. It was my intention to be a professional drummer in L.A. Played Christian music in the 80s. But years have passed. I still have drums, guitars. And now I'm thinking, will any of my kids play guitar? Played music. 2 of them do. And my oldest grandkid, Asher, drives me crazy. He's 15. He wanted to play drums last year. We had a few lessons. And after probably 4 or 5 lessons, and I'm ready to keep giving him more and more of what I know. And I know a lot. I know too much, okay? He goes, I got it. He just irritates me so much. I got it. I'm fine. I said, I thought you wanted to play drums. Oh, I got it now. He's just recently started. And after a time, he quit. And I thought, well, that was a waste of my time. But he just started playing again. So I have the long view that my kids are going to love the Lord and play music. And I think, even if talking with one of my sons-in-law, he's not here, so I can talk about him. He's struggling in business, and he had this ingrained in his mind. Maybe the Lord's punishing him because of something he did wrong years ago. Isn't it hard to get those things out of our thinking? How many of you have ever thought that? You're struggling, so God's probably punishing me for something I did 5 years ago. The only thing that reveals is your conscience. God loves you. God is not waiting for an opportunity to crush you and make you suffer because of something you did wrong. Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, do you know the rest of it? How much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who love him? Isn't it strange how hard it is to understand and receive the love of God? We make it so complicated when God is just saying, here, I'm going to love you. I want to bless you. Oh, you can't handle that blessing yet? I'll wait till you're ready. And it does require some maturing to grow into those responsibilities. My three daughters, I said, look, I want you to drive when you're 16, but you have to be able to handle the keys, you know, the maturity of this, the responsibility. So God is not withholding. And anytime you hear something that God is trying to keep something from you, God's trying to keep you down, the origin of that is Satan. And it started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And it has been running through history. And when you can have that moment of breakthrough to just believe the Lord and have a relationship with him and not perform for him, but trust him and keep his word, then you allow God to do the things he's waiting and wanting to do. Because he is good, not because you're good. So Nicodemus, he had a barrier, an obstacle to overcome. It was his success. The woman at the well had a barrier, an obstacle to overcome. It was her shame. Nicodemus didn't deserve it. The Samaritan woman hadn't disqualified herself from it. And I love the fact that Jesus says, I need to go through Samaria. You know, the disciples are going, really? Really? You need to go through Samaria? Yeah, I must go through Samaria. And even once they got there, they were so hungry, they went into town for McDonald's. That's right. Yeah, there was a McDonald's in Samaria. Okay, your dad will explain that to you. How long do I have today to speak? As long as I want. You do not mean that. All right, I'll wrap it up here pretty soon. I hope this has really spoken to your heart about how simple yet how powerful the love of God is. There are many of you sitting here that think, yes, God loves you, but there's a condition to it. There's something that's keeping God from completely blessing your life. One of the great lessons I had to learn is there's no person or circumstance that's keeping God from blessing you. God is able to do what he wants for you whenever he wants. The only condition is whether he thinks you're ready for it and can receive it. But you have to stop looking around at people and saying, that person is getting in my way, or that circumstance is getting in my way. Those things are not a problem for God. And I love the fact that this woman was so radically changed that she ran into town and told everyone to come out and hear Jesus. You know someone has really come to know the Lord personally because their shame goes away. When you know the Lord, you have to let that cloud of shame go away. Is it true? Sure, it's true. But it's not who you are anymore. It can't continue to be your identity. As I've heard people say, your trouble can become your testimony. It becomes her testimony. Come and meet this man who told me everything that I've done. Well, everyone in town knows whatever she's done. That's how it is in small towns. But the shame is gone. Now, did Nicodemus believe in the Lord? Anybody know? How many of you think he did? You are right, McDonald's kid. How do we know that McDonald's? How do we know that Nicodemus believed in Jesus? Oh, this is extra credit right here. He provided the spices for Jesus' burial. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea provided the tomb. These two wealthy men came together as believers and took care of the body of Jesus. He had the breakthrough, and the woman had the breakthrough. And that's all we want to see. Now, this is for you. This message is for you, but it's also for people that you might be talking to who have trouble believing the love of God. In this crazy political season, in the news about the war in the Middle East. Now, you guys have probably talked about why this is even important in Israel. Why is Israel important in an end-time scenario? Because God is going to keep his promises to Israel that he made thousands of years ago, which was to Abraham an everlasting covenant to give them the land. And in Amos, God says, I'm going to bring you back to the land and you will never be dispersed again. We are in the time right now when God is fulfilling promises made over thousands of years. Did you know that thousands of people in Iran are believing in Jesus? How many of you have heard that? Yes. There are more and more Jews believing in Jesus. All of this, I think, the Lord is doing before the real trouble breaks out of conflicts. The pot is just boiling, but we're not quite there yet. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you. Worship team, you can come up, and prayer team as well, up to the front if you need prayer for anything. You know, I think it is important to respond back to the Lord when the Lord speaks to us. Amen? Amen. And right here, right now, as the Lord has spoken to you, resolve it. Respond to it. Old failures, old injuries, let old things pass away. Lord, thank you for your love, your kindness for each of us. And we pray, Lord, that maybe some of these old issues would pass away and all things would become new. Let our old shame be turned into our testimony, and that we're not hiding out. We all stand before you the same. We believe in you. We want to trust you for the remaining years of our life, Lord, to serve you, to not waste time in fear and worrying about things and just getting distracted. Lord, bless our lives, this church, the ministry team over in North Carolina, Lord, and may we be about your business. We pray in your name. Amen.